For the past couple of Sundays, we've been talking about the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness. And as Teresa knows, I had such a struggle after last Sunday's message, because I knew there was a message in there clawing to get out. And I also knew that I didn't quite hit it. Because 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5, along with Hebrews 4:15, along with Matthew 4, 1-11, were orbiting around my head. Those three passages. And finally, Wednesday this week, they collided and they came in for a soft landing Wednesday for me. Thank you. I was so grateful for the Holy Spirit, because I was in, it's very uncomfortable that I knew that the Spirit wanted to say something else and I wasn't able to say what the Spirit was saying to me. So finally, Wednesday morning, that landed. I had an Avalon landing Wednesday morning, thanks to the Holy Spirit. And these three verses then came together. And I hope that I will be able to convey it today. Because we read about the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness and in the desert, and we all know that story so well that it becomes jaded or becomes shop-worn to us. And I knew there was a deeper thing there in this temptation. And the words purpose, meaning, and process came to me. Purpose, meaning, and process. Jesus says to Simon, Peter, right before Simon denies him, he says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, you're to strengthen your brothers." Purpose, meaning, and process. I think that exchange, that what Jesus says to Simon there, sums it up. Because Jesus knows that Satan is going to come at Peter. Jesus also knows that Peter is going to fail. And Jesus' prayer, interestingly enough, is not that Peter doesn't fail. Jesus' prayer is that when Peter fails, Satan's sifting, that Peter won't give up on the whole enterprise. That Peter's faith won't fail, that he will still cling to God's purpose, God's meaning, and God's process. And further, Jesus says, you're to use that which you have failed in to then turn back and then use what the Spirit developed in you because of your failing to strengthen your brothers. We're going to talk about image bearing today. And you hear me pray for new villains to be image bearers. And have you ever wondered what's the essence of being an image bearer? Timothy Keller has a quote. "Give me the humility that will bring me the peace." Follow the sequence. Humility, peace, that comes from trusting you. Give me the humility that will bring me the peace that comes from trusting you. The essence of image bearing, and this is how you're going to the Spirit's going to tease out this deeper message about Jesus' temptations today. The essence of image bearing is that we trust him. We trust him. What's the process? Purpose, meaning, process. What's the process? When have you trusted him? What is required? Humility. How do you get humility? How did I get humility? Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but Simon, I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you've turned back, now with humility, why? Because you failed, Simon. Now you turn back with humility, and you take that humility, and now I'm sure that Simon had a deep trust in God and in Jesus. Why? Because Simon, when Jesus says this to him, what is Simon's answer? Do you remember? What does Simon say? That's right, Nate. Simon says, "That'll never happen. I'll never do this, Jesus." Because Simon was so certain of his own strength, of able to stand up against the sifting of the enemy, that he was certain he wasn't going to fail. And he crashes and he burns. And Jesus' prediction comes true. And Simon then has humility. Who's he leaning on then? Who's he leaning on from henceforth? That after Simon does this, get this, 10 days later, after Simon's abject failure, Simon stands up on Solomon's colonnade, the porch of the temple, and he gives the most powerful sermon in Acts chapter 2. Why? Because now he's trusting in something greater than himself. Why? Because he failed. Why? He has humility now. The essence of image bearing and what God wants for you and wants for me is that we trust him completely. And what is necessary to trust him completely, and that is humility. And what brings humility, what brought humility to Tim Davis and to you, is when Satan sifts me like wheat and I fail. And so, we come to this story of Jesus being tested, and I know you are, and I am, tested and tempted. And this story holds significance for us because of Hebrews 4:15. Because Hebrews 4:15 says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." You know, listen. God is not the least bit impressed with your strength. I see these celebrities interviewed sometimes that, and I'm not saying they don't have a faith, but that they have a faith, let's say. And it's almost the impression that I get sometimes, isn't God lucky to have me? Because of my talents and my strength. God's not impressed with your strength. This is the one that I esteem, he says in Isaiah, the one who is humble and trembles at my word. And so this story holds significance because we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, we are also tested in every way like he was. You see the corollary there? He was tested in every way like we, therefore we are tested in every way like he was. In the substance of the temptation, the substance, and how it's presented to you. The substance of the temptation and how it's presented to you. The sifting that Satan wants to do in your life is the same sifting he tried to do to Jesus in the wilderness. This story holds significance for us because of that. Because we see Satan coming at Jesus, and we see how that played out. And this story also holds significance for us because you know what it shows us? It shows us the satanic pattern. The pattern of Satan. And it also shows us the pattern of the Holy Spirit. And it shows us the pattern of Jesus' response to Satan coming at him. Do you know only two times in all of Scripture that Satan addresses humanity directly? Only two times. You know what they are? The first Adam and the second Adam. Paul calls Jesus the second Adam in Romans chapter 5. That's the only two times we see in Scripture that Satan, we see the back and forth between Satan and humanity's representative. The first Adam was humanity's representative. The second Adam is also humanity's representative. And here we are privileged. God gives us the privilege of seeing Satan's pattern. It's we see the dialogue. We see the back and forth between Adam and Eve and Satan, and then later between Jesus and Satan. Nowhere else in Scripture is that recorded. Everywhere else in Scripture, when Satan comes at people, he does it through other people that are speaking. But here we see a direct. And you see, I understand Satan, because here's God in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. God creates a world, and he has what? He has a purpose, he has a meaning, and he has a process of how this is going to play out, how this world's going to run. And so Satan tries to do a preemptive strike, and Satan knows, if I can get at humanity's representative, Adam, if I can get him, if I can sift him like wheat and get him to respond in a way that is detrimental to God's purpose, meaning, and process, then I'm going to derail God's purpose, meaning, and process. And Satan comes at him. And Satan plays, he shows us his cards. He shows us his pattern. You know, when poker players will say, when they're across the table from another player, that they can read their tell. You know what that means? That means they can tell when someone's bluffing by little things or certain things that they do. They say that they've got a tell. And when they see this tell, like sometimes it'll be just something they do with their hand, they'll reach up and scratch their ear or something like that, which is something that other player does whenever they're bluffing. And so the other guy knows he's bluffing because I see his tell. You see, in Genesis and here in Matthew, Satan shows his tell. Wouldn't that be good to know? Wouldn't it be good to know Satan's pattern? Therefore, you can recognize it. Therefore, you can see how to respond. So Satan comes at the first Adam, and he comes with arguments and pretensions, 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5. He comes with arguments and pretensions to Adam and Eve against God's purpose, meaning, and process. And he tries to, and in fact succeeds, in changing, altering, and annulling. Changing, altering, and annulling God's purpose, God's meaning, and God's process. And Adam and Eve fall for it. Satan comes to them with a pattern. And the pattern that he comes to them with primarily is, well, he tries to interfere with God's mandate to Adam and Eve. Do you remember the mandate? Genesis 1:26? What's the mandate for Adam and Eve? What is the thing? You're my image bearers. That's your mandate. And the way you're going to prosecute that image bearing and the way I prosecute that and you prosecute it is the same way God told Adam and Eve to prosecute it. Trust me. Trust me. And when you trust and obey me, you're my image bearer. Trust and obedience is the essence of being an image bearer. Satan comes at him. He uses the pattern, arguments, and pretensions to annul, change, and alter God's purpose, meaning, and process. Adam and Eve fall for it, and Satan succeeds. Humanity goes off the rails. So here comes the second Adam, Jesus, the other representative of humanity. This time the first real man. This time the image bearer. And we see, like we do in Eden, we see the back and forth between Jesus. The thoughts that Satan comes to him with, arguments and pretensions. Does he come at you with that? He comes at you, he comes at me with arguments and pretensions against what we know to be right about God. Paul, 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5. And he came with Adam and Eve with arguments and pretensions against what they knew to be right about God. Doubt. And they fall for it. And he comes at the second Adam, Jesus, in the wilderness. Jesus comes where Adam left off. I love the theology here. Excuse me if I spin off on that for a minute, but don't you just love that? Adam's expelled from the garden and he's into the wilderness. And here's the second Adam. He comes into the wilderness. You see how this is? Therefore, we can expect the same. We can expect the same pattern of Satan coming at us as he came at the representatives of humanity. So what we're going to do, instead of following Adam's lead, because Satan was able to plant doubt, we're going to follow the one's lead. We're going to follow the second Adam's lead when he comes at you, which he's going to do today, which he might be doing to you right now. So two questions. What's the pattern of this temptation? What's Satan's tell? Number one. And number two, how did Jesus handle it? Well, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5, Paul says, and Nathan says to me last week, well, tell us what the weapons are. Because, you know, we live in the world, but we don't wage war like the world does. No, the weapons we use are not the weapons that the world uses. And to the contrary, the weapons that we use are imbued with divine power to demolish strongholds and to demolish, listen, arguments and pretensions against the knowledge of God. What's the weapon? Tim, quit being so coy. Well, the second Adam tells us and shows us what the weapon is, what we can employ. So to understand this, to understand what happens in the wilderness and what happens in your wilderness, what is the Holy Spirit's primary function in God's people? What's the Holy Spirit's primary function in you and in me? And that is two things. Number one, to develop image bearing. And then number two, to reveal that image to the world, to reflect God's image into the world. We are made to reflect God's image into the world and back to Him. We're like an angled mirror. So God created man and woman, and he made them in his image. And he said, with this image, you go reign, you go rule, and you go have dominion. And so we as image bearers reflect that to the world and reflect it back to God. Somehow, some way, God receives glory when we reflect his own image back to him. And again, what's the essence of image bearing? What am I talking about? Trust and obey. Trust and obey. Ever and always hold that before you for these temptations to make sense, for this passage in the wilderness to make sense. So the Spirit's primary function is to develop image bearing and then later to reveal it. Got it? What is Satan's primary function in our lives? To prevent this. To prevent it. You see, everything in God's universe depends on his people reflecting his image back into the universe. Everything. And when that is interfered with, God's universe gets out of joint, gets out of whack, what we call a fallen world. So Satan's primary job in your life and in my life is to prevent image bearing. How does he do it? What's the pattern of Satan? What is his tell? Changing, altering, and annulling with arguments and pretensions against the knowledge of God. Because the minute he does that, the minute he can get you to start doubting, you're not an image bearer. Because image bearing is trust. Image bearing is an obeying. Here's the Israelites free from slavery, led by Moses, and he leads them into a death trap at the Red Sea. You think some trust was needed there? And they yell. Satan comes through Dathan, and Dathan tells the children of Israel, weren't there enough graves in Egypt that you let us hear, God? You let us hear? Maybe you think that. Well, didn't I have enough trouble, God, and here you led me against the Red Sea? And Moses stands up and he says, stand still, be quiet, have faith, have trust. The Lord will fight for you today. See, he was developing image bearers right there by putting them in a situation that had no escape, had no earthly answer. How? Arguments and pretensions against the knowledge of God. God's purpose for you and his kingdom, God's meaning for you and the stones in your life. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Satiate your hunger by demanding that God change your circumstances. Stone, you got any stones in your life? Any wilderness hunger? God's meaning for you is to be his image bearer. God's meaning for the stuff in your life is so that you trust and obey. See, this makes sense to me. Does it make sense to you? Is this clicking? And further, the process. What is the process for you to become an image bearer? The Spirit's primary function, produce image bearers. Satan's primary function, block image bearing. God's primary way, by the Holy Spirit, to develop and reveal image bearing is to put us in a position where we trust and obey explicitly and without question and no matter what, even when we're against the Red Sea and Pharaoh's chariots are thundering down on us, still trust and obey, still trust and obey. Satan's job when the chariots are thundering and you're against the Red Sea, arguments and pretensions, you're a fool. Satan says to Jesus in the wilderness, you're a fool. You're the Son of God, for heaven's sake. Why are you shouldn't be hungry. God's abandoned you. You can't trust him. Satan has a tell. Satan has a pattern. And when he comes at you and me, by the way, I keep thinking Satan's going to run out of ways to get to me. Right? I mean, he's played every card in the deck, but then he gets a new deck. And it's always, it makes sense. His arguments make sense to me. His argument to Jesus made sense. There's no reason for you to go, yes, you're the Messiah, but you don't need to be hungry. And what are you doing in this wilderness? And so, the Spirit, how do we make sense of this? How do we make sense of Satan's pattern? How do we make sense of the Holy Spirit's pattern? How do we make sense of the Spirit? And the Scripture is very clear on this. The Spirit leads Jesus. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness for the express purpose to be tempted and tested by Satan. How do you reconcile that one? Does that make sense? No, it makes eminent sense. And so the Spirit, whose primary function is to develop and reveal image-bearing in you and me, and you know, read that, the Spirit's primary function is to develop trust of God in you and me, and then to reveal that we trust God in you and me by our behavior, our speech, and our actions. That's real image bearing. Humility. And so this Spirit, who just lauded Jesus at the Jordan, turns around and leads Jesus into the wilderness. He's setting Jesus up. The express purpose of being tested by the devil, and we see the satanic pattern kick in. Remember the satanic pattern. Arguments and pretensions to alter, change, and annul God's purpose, God's meaning, and God's process. God has a process by the Holy Spirit to make you into an image bearer. There's a process to make you into one who trusts him, and therefore you will reflect him. The satanic pattern kicks in, and Satan comes to him when he's weak. He's hungry. He's tired. He's fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And then the Scripture is very clear. At his low point, at Jesus' low point physically, Satan then comes at him, almost with the Spirit's blessing. I know that's hard, but I have fidelity to the Word, and that's what the Word says. And how does Jesus respond? How do you respond? How do I respond? What do you do? Are we at the mercy of the enemy? Am I advocating that you fail when you're tested and tempted? I'm not advocating that. But I am saying, experience teaches me, and Scripture teaches me even more, that you will. So Jesus responds with the weapon. The weapon that can demolish the arguments and the pretensions that Satan brings against you, where he tries to shake what you know to be true about God, what you know to be right. He came to Adam and Eve and he shook what they knew to be right about God. He comes at Jesus and he tries to do the same thing, He tries to shake what Jesus knew to be true about God. And what Jesus did in response was he picked up the weapon that had divine power to demolish the arguments and the pretension. And we find out almost unceremoniously that the weapon is Scripture. He picks up the weapon. He picks up Scripture. Because what Satan tries to do to Jesus here, and what he succeeded to do with Adam and Eve, and what he succeeded to do with me and you too often, is that he tries to get Jesus to pick up the weapons of the world. Watch this. Turning the stones into bread would have worked. Jesus would no longer have been hungry. He would have employed the weapon of the world, and it would have satiated him with a change in his circumstances. Change my stones into bread, God, because that's your job. But Jesus responds with weapons of divine power, Scripture, and he demolishes the arguments and the pretensions where Satan tries to alter, change, and annul God's purpose, meaning, and process. You see, his wilderness hunger and here's where the shoe pinches. We talked about Lazarus today downstairs in Teresa's class, and I posed a question. You know, if we are like Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, like Sandy said, I posed a question. Yeah, the sting in the tail with that, and we are like them, is that there's a 4-day gap. His wilderness hunger for Jesus, even though he was the image bearer, served a purpose. Jesus learned something. What? Jesus learned something? Yes, Luke said he grew in stature and wisdom and favor with man and God. Luke says that. Jesus learned something that served him well for the rest of the Matthean narrative. From Matthew chapter 4, Jesus learned something. He has an experience, and it serves him well for the rest of the Matthew story. Jesus developed the pattern to deal with Satan's pattern. Now, pinching shoe. And also wonderful at the same time. Our wilderness hunger has a purpose. We experience something and we learn something. Here's what Jesus says back to the enemy. Man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. I've been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. I'm hungry. I'm tired. But I've discovered something. God's word satisfies me. My circumstances are the same. And I've discovered because my circumstances, now watch, because my circumstances don't change, I've discovered something in this book that heretofore I couldn't have possibly discovered. Jesus discovered something emanates off this word into our bodies that satiates us. I could be wrong about this next statement, but I actually think there is a physiological change that occurs in a person from the Word of God. It's that powerful. Your wilderness wandering, by the way, also has a purpose. You see the quote in today's devotional. You see the quote there from Hosea. A couple of you came up to me last week and pointed this out to me. Thank you. I think it was Dave and Nathan. Therefore, you see, because Israel was not faithful, how did God respond? Therefore, I'm going to persuade her. How? Well, I'm going to lead her into the wilderness, and then I'm going to speak to her tenderly. Your wilderness hunger has a purpose. Satan coming at you with the okay of the Holy Spirit has a purpose. Give me the humility that will bring me the peace that comes from trusting you. And humility is born from our wilderness hunger combined with many times failure. The death knell to trusting God. This, you're going to have to tread the line between Tim advocating failure in temptation and Tim not advocating failure in temptation with the skill of a mountain goat here. And I hope that you do this. I hope you go with me with this. Because success breeds pride. Peter's pride was stripped away. And Jesus knew that was necessary. He allowed Satan to ask permission. Jesus says Satan has asked permission that he can sift you like wheat. So the Spirit approved it in Peter. The Spirit approved it in Jesus' life. The Spirit approves it in our lives. And Peter fails. And he turns back now with a new humility and a new strength of trusting God. Peter's an image bearer now. Does this help you? It has massive theological implications. Massive. It gives meaning, depth, and theological significance to your wilderness hunger and the stones in your life. See this? You see, for God's people, everything that you've experienced, every failure, every wrong turn, in the hands of a sovereign God, turn to our humility, turn to our trusting in Him, turn to our image bearing. Because we hammer at the gates of heaven, turn my stones into bread. Don't we? Paul says to God, take this thorn out of my side. I know I'm going to be much more effective for you, God, if you take this thorn out of my side. God, if you take these stones in my life and turn them into bread and change my circumstances, then you know what will happen? You know what will happen, God? I'll be so much better for you. I won't have to deal with this thing over here. I'm going to be on fire for you. No, Jesus says, no. Because the minute you find your satiation in material change of circumstances, you don't need Him. Do you? Shoe pinching? You don't need this book. Do you? And I pray, Peter, that your faith won't fail. And when you turn back, you're going to strengthen your brothers, Peter, with the image-bearing trust that was developed through your And Peter could have rejoined, well, Jesus, don't let that happen. Don't let Satan sift me like wheat. That sounds unpleasant. Paul says, turn my stones into bread. Take the thorn out of my side. Because I want to find my satiation. I want my hunger to be satisfied in and through my circumstances being changed. Take the stones, change them into bread, then I'll eat that bread, and I will be satisfied. And everybody goes home happy. No, how did God answer Paul? Got any stones in your life? And you can spin your wheels wanting them to be changed to bread instead of allowing God to take the stones and do what he's going to do with them? We serve a sovereign God. And we are his people. And he began a good work in you, and he's not going to stop until it's completed. And I can tell you through scripture and experience, that good work depends and demands a wilderness hunger experience. Can you live there with me? Three times I asked God, take the thorn out of my side, change the stone into bread, and here's God's answer to you, Paul. And to us, my strength, God speaking, my strength is made perfect when the stones, well, just remain stones. Does it make some sense out of some things? Some stones in your life? Does it make some sense? Some of your failures, the wilderness hunger. And even though, end with this, even though the conflict has just begun between Jesus and Satan, just begun, Jesus has developed a pattern to counter Satan's pattern. For the rest of his earthly ministry, this is the penultimate moment in Jesus' life where he learns something that sustains him even when he's on the cross, and Satan comes at him again and says, if you are the Son of God, what are you doing on that cross? Meaning, God's meaning for the stones in your life, God's meaning for the wilderness hunger in your life, the process of making us an image bearer. Give me the humility that will bring me the peace that comes from trusting you. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Amen.